I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is a presentation by the Apostle Paul that affects two groups of people. Let me read it to you, and you will see with me those groups of people. He begins by saying, verse 1, Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." For, and I'm going to ask, well, why? For this is right. Now, let's stop right there and make something very clear. The Apostle Paul is addressing this letter to parents and children who are familiar with the Decalogue or the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments as we know them. The children who would be listening or hearing about this letter written by the Apostle Paul would automatically think of the Fifth Commandment, as we call it today, which says that we ought to honor our mother and our fathers, and there is a promise that goes with that, that our days may be prolonged upon the land that God has given us. So let me read just a little bit farther now. Not only is this right, but then in verse 2, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Then verse 4, "A sobering admonition to the fathers, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." What this basically means is, as parents, as a father, we must be tuned into the feelings of our children. We must be aware of that. And I like to see that from the Apostle Paul as he addresses that in verse 4. "But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." We'll be talking about that just a little bit later. Having read verses 1 through 4, we are brought face to face with the Fifth Commandment, that we are to honor our mothers and our fathers. I'd like to talk to you about that today, because as young children growing up from the time we're little babies to, well, we're always children, aren't we? Until our parents die. Even if our parents are up in their 70s or 80s, we are still their children. And this commandment applies to us who have parents as long as our parents are alive. Let's keep that in mind. We come face to face with a potential tension between two words today, and I want to sort this out as we go along to make it clear. The tension develops over two words. One is honor and the other is love. The Fifth Commandment says that we are to honor our mother and our father. It does not say that we are to love them. Wonder why? Wonder why it doesn't say that we are to love them? I'll give you the answer very quickly. I think it's tied up in the fact that it's a given. Loving your mother and your father is a given. However, we know that as we grow older, things get in the way of that, and for whatever strange reasons, maybe sometimes a sickness that might develop, an anger, a hostility, and the bitterness, children stop loving their parents. Even if that were to occur, however, the commandment is precise. It makes no difference how you feel about your parents. We are commanded, Fifth Commandment, to honor them. And that is the commandment with promise. So let's talk about that. The first of the second grouping of commandments, which deals with a moral duty within each and every family. Because if you're a child and you have parents, you have a moral obligation. You get to choose whether or not you want to honor your mother and your father. And again, I like to think that it's a given that you love them and that you care for them. Honor is, and bear with me now, it is unsentimental. For example, we attach to Mother's Day, Father's Day, Grandfather's Day, all these types of days that come up, which are basically commercially structured and oriented. We think, well, if I just sign out a little birthday card or a Mother's Day card or a Father's Day card, I've done my duty. No, you haven't. You've just sort of scratched that little yearning for a love, but that's not honoring. Honor is unsentimental. It is the moral nucleus. The moral nucleus that works in this complex relationship between a child and his parents. And there is a tension that develops as we grow older. From the day a child is born to the day his parents die, and even beyond, extending to the memory of his parents. Everything in the relationship changes except our moral duty to honor our parents. Those children who will be listening today, and those of us who are adults, I want you to notice something that is as absolute as the rising and setting of the sun. It's over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I wish this could be stopped. I wish this could be changed. I wish it were not so, but it is. Those young people who will be listening today, and if you're there even as youngsters playing at the feet of your parents, I want you to listen what I'm going to say to you today. If you're a teenager, I want you to listen, because these verses are going to happen regardless. Chapter 12, it tells us to remember something, but I want to back up to chapter 11 and verse 9, where we are told, the young people are told, to rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And so we've heard this many times, but I still think there's a message to this. Isn't it a shame that all that energy is wasted on youth? Isn't it? You know, when you get to be older, and you define what older is, you wish that you had the energy of a small child or of a young child. But it says here, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know you that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. They're here and they're gone so quickly. Now, chapter 12, and I'm not going to read all of this, but just maybe hit a couple points for you. It tells you something that occurs with all young people. You're going to get older. You're going to get older. I know you don't believe it, but you are. And one of these days, maybe you won't believe it, but you're going to need these glasses. One of these days, you may not believe it, but you may need a new joint. One of these days, you may not believe it, but like some of our young adults, I call them young adults, I was talking to before church, he was out at his back and couldn't get up out of bed. It's going to happen. That's what the Bible says. It says here, and do this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and I'll just paraphrase, before you get older. Remember him now, and take great delight in your youth. Because verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 uses colorful language to tell you, for example, in verse 3 it says, in the day when the keepers of the house are your hands and your arms, and the house is your body, they're going to tremble. And that's often true. As you get older, you know, you might be afflicted by Parkinson's disease, or you just get more frail. And the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders, guess what the grinders are? What you grind with. The grinders cease. Uh-oh, guess what? If you don't take care of your teeth when you're younger, I will guarantee you these will cease. So you have a choice. It goes on to say, the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows are darkened. That's your eyes. You lose your ability to focus, or you focus way out, you focus close in, or sometimes you have cataracts and other difficulties, and you lose the ability to see. It goes on to here to tell us very specifically and very carefully what happens to all of mankind. You might notice in verse 6, or ever the silver cord. You know what this refers to? It refers to your spinal column. Ever the silver cord be loosened, or the golden bowl, referring to the head, be broken, or the pitcher, referring to the heart, be broken at the fountain, or the wheel, talking about your lungs, be broken at the cistern. Just colorful language to tell you about all your body parts and what's going to happen. And basically it says, they're going to break down. They're going to give out one day. And so those of you who are youthful, please hear what I'm saying. Know it's going to happen to you one day, so you are called into judgment now to take care of yourself. Take care of your teeth. Take care of your hearing. Take care of your eyes. Don't eat too much. You know, there's a recent survey this week that just came out of the news, and unfortunately for our society, our children are eating more, but they're eating more of the wrong kind of food. So our children today are about 10 to 20 pounds heavier than their predecessors a generation or so ago, because our children are just eating on the run, all those McDonald's and Burger Kings and pizzas, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and they're not getting any kind of exercise. So you take care of yourself, those of you who are out in the audience listening today. And I want to come back then to this principle of honor, knowing full well that what's here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is going to happen to you one of these days. There is a universal understanding of what honor is. You know, we give our word of honor. That means one thing. We call a judge your honor, bestowing to them, I guess, some kind of an attribute of jurisprudence or wisdom. What does it mean when you say someone has no honor? That means something. We tend to think of the military. I think of, you know, these men all decked out with their ribbons. And I think of that as men of honor. They are awarded ribbons of honor, of recognition. There is a general, universal rule of thumb as to what is honor. I don't know that any child has ever been born, has been taught to dishonor his parents. And yet, as we grow up, we do dishonor them. Is it not the right of every parent in this audience, every one of us, is it not our right to be respected and honored by our offspring? The answer to that is absolutely. You have that right to be honored by your offspring. But we fall down on this so often. Children become manipulated by society, by peer pressure, by rebellion, by anger, by all sorts of hostility, by selfishness, and the next thing they know, they will violate this most simple of all commandments. When you look at the fifth commandment, we haven't turned back to Exodus 20, I don't intend to, because I think you know it. There is a stubborn singleness to this commandment about honoring your mother and your father. I want us to get it a little bit more sharply in focus now. And to do so, I want you to notice a couple of things it does not say. Two things it does not say. First of all, this commandment ignores warm affection. Doesn't it? When you read it carefully, it ignores the warm affection all parents want from their children. It does not tell children to feel happy about their parents. It does not tell us to like our parents because they take us on camping trips or give us the things that we want, nor does it tell us, as you might be an adult, that you have to relish having them over for dinner. It does not encourage, on the surface, happy emotional relationships. All that it commands is, what's it command? Honor. That's clear and simple. Let me tell you something else it does not do. It does not tell parents to honor your children. That's not in there. It doesn't tell parents to honor your children. It doesn't approach it from that child's point of view. Now, we may all agree that our children are precious and that they just deserve a certain amount of love and appreciation. However, I want you to understand that that thought is not at the center of the fifth commandment and its essential vitality to the family structure of ancient Israel and to a great degree our society today. You know, if we had a lot more honor in our families, I think that we would have far less trouble and difficulty. Now, if you can double them up and have honor and love, well, then you've even got so much more. But you've got to have honor to have stability in our family units today. Let me tell you a little bit about this word honor out of the Old Testament, about honoring your mother and your father. You know what that means? This word honor comes from the Hebrew word kabad, K-A-B-A-D. And what it means is weightiness. And this basically then refers to honor people you want to respect because they carry a great deal of weight in your life. These are the people that have influence, that represents dignity, and above all things, have authority in your life. Those are the ones that you are supposed to honor. Have a certain amount of weightiness. Now, having talked about just briefly what this honoring is all about and what is actually said in that commandment, I am still wondering, though, what's involved in honoring my mother and my father. It is interesting when you look at what the writers of the Old Testament do. They don't tell us so much of what it is to honor your mother and your father as they tell you what happens that isn't honoring them. And maybe therein we can learn. I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 21, and we'll see just a short example of this. Exodus chapter 21. Here we see a flagrant violation of rendering honor to one's parents. And you know what the recommendation for punishment is? No mercy. You don't honor your mother and your father, no mercy. Because you see, it is easy to honor them. And we'll see ways in which you can do that. Exodus chapter 21, verse 15. Anyone that smites his father or his mother, how were they to be dealt with according to this law? They were to be put to death. It wasn't to be a big no, little no. Remember, I've talked to you about that before. I've known families that operated that way. Big no's, little no's. If they did something that was wrong, maybe they just sort of stuck their finger in the socket at the house. That was a little no, although that could probably take their life. Standing up on the coffee table and stomping around, that was a little no. And I'm sitting there wondering, what's a big no? I want to know what a big no is. Well, I'll tell you a big no, if I might put it in that language. You smite your father, or you smite your mother, you should be put to death. Clear. It goes on to say, verse 17, even he that curses, that means to revile his father or his mother, shall surely be put to death. Young people, don't make fun of your... You may not love your mother and father, however you think about that, but you don't have to cuss at them. You don't have to speak ill of them. You don't have to speak poorly of them, because if you were in ancient Israel, we would deal with that problem now. No big no, no little no, death. You know, it only take a couple instances like that, and everybody would speak the kindest words about their mothers and their fathers. Don't you think so? All it would take is just a couple of examples. I'll guarantee you that things would change. You just make a couple of examples, the ones in school, and do it with the authority that Christ would give you to have. Boy, it would change. You know, it's amazing how quickly a young person's attitude can change, especially if they're worried about losing something like their life. Well, today we don't have that available to us, but I hope our children can listen to what I just said. Don't you ever, ever, any of you, ever smite your mother or your father. Don't you ever curse them. Don't you ever revile them. Don't you ever speak ill of them. Don't. Because if you are, you are dishonoring them. And don't expect your days upon this land to have God's blessing. Honor your father and your mother, that your days upon this land may be long and you may live well. There's nothing to be gained by dishonoring your mother and your father. That's just a reflection on you as a child. I want you to see now over in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. Not only was it that specific, but there's something we're seeing here is that when there was a difficult child or an irresponsible act on the part of a young person, it wasn't just a family problem, it was a community problem. And here's how they would deal with it. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, where it says, if a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out to the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and he's a drunkard. So you get the idea, they had told him not to be that way, but he was rebellious. and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he may get to do it, no, that he die. So shalt you put evil from among you. It's evil to be stubborn toward the honor due your mother and father. He goes on to say there, so shalt you put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear, and all of Israel shall fear. No wonder then that when a child ignores the weightiness of a parent, that all Israel was to hear and to fear. Why? Because if you dishonor a parent, you are taking away from a pillar of the community, that is, your folks. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, since we're close. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is this matter of honoring them? What kind of deference are we to give toward our parents? What does it really boil down to? Honor is basically this. I said basically, it could be a number of things, but it is basically this. It is a willingness to at least listen to the voice of your father and your mother, those whom God has allowed to be there as your teachers and your guides. For Israel, we're reading about ancient Israel here, the family was the school that taught children right and wrong and taught them about God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice now verses 6 through 7. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You know, have you ever listened to conversations at homes? I was thinking about this even in regard to what continues to go on in the presidency of our country. And we must be very careful about misleading our children toward the right understanding of what we all know is improper in Washington. But you know, that trickles down too into conversations about churches, conversation about church members. Because if you're sitting at the dinner table and you're maligning someone, or you're involved in character assassination, or you're not speaking well of someone else in church, do you know what your children learn over the dinner table? Guess what they think? And next thing you know, they'll probably parent that. I've noticed that over the years as a youth camp director, even going back to years ago, when our young people would come here and they would look at what I would call, beyond question, their elders and call them by their first names. And I thought, why are they doing that? Why are these young people, 14 to 15 years old, going up and saying, hello, Steve? It should be, hello, Mr. Mansfield, or hello, Mr. whoever it might be. Now, Steve probably will be embarrassed about that, but, you know, Mr. goes a whole lot longer along the way toward honor and respect than an informal greeting which they haven't earned yet. Do you agree with that? And I don't want to get hung up on that because I'm all for first names. But it's just something that's interesting because when I would observe this, all I had to do is look to the family that the child came from. And if the child felt that way against authority, almost automatically the parents did. So that's what they learned sitting around the table, sitting at home. That's what this is talking about. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down. That's what you're supposed to be talking about. A father, a mother, principally a father, is supposed to be someone who talked about God's way. He was a storyteller. Don't all of you love your fathers to be storytellers? Again, I know some of your parents may not be alive now, but that's one of the greatest things that I like to listen to. I like to hear stories, true stories. I don't even mind listening to the stories that are embellished a little bit because it's not lying. It's just telling it as it was perceived. It's adding a thrill to it. And there's nothing dangerous about that. You know, if I miss the size of a fish by that much, will you all forgive me? You know, that's not like some great big crime of me maligning you and telling something awful about you. And I love to hear stories that are told from an elderly man's perspective because it educates me. And that's what a father was in ancient Israel. He was the very focus of attention, and children were to listen to him tell the stories about God and God's way. So I might ask all of us as parents to consider what it is we talk about among our children. Not that you have to talk about that all the time, but occasionally I think it would be wise to do that. I hope that your family environment, is a place where your children hear God talked about in a good way. Not like, why isn't God blessing us? God doesn't love us, or you're angry at God. If you think that way, that'll bleed over to your family. No, you have a responsibility as the storyteller, as the principal one to educate your family, to tell it as it is, not color it by your own prejudices. You might notice now in the book of Psalm, I can lend some evidence to this, over in the book of Psalm, Psalm chapter 78. Lengthy presentation here about the role of the father. It doesn't mean that it can't apply to the mother, but in ancient Israel, it would have been the father who would have been doing this. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. It says here, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open up my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony," and so forth and so on, in verse 6, "that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast in God." So we have the admonition or the illustration of the responsibility of a father, central storyteller. I was reading the other day just an interesting story about a minister and how he prepared his children the next day for Sabbath class. And he always knew then what was going to be taught in class the next day. So what he would do, he would go, and these would be younger children, he would go to tuck his kids away, and he would talk to the younger children, in this particular case it was a little girl, about, "Hey, tomorrow they're going to have Sabbath school. Do you know what they're going to be talking about tomorrow? They're going to be talking about the story of Ruth. Now, let me give you a few little details about the story of Ruth, because it'll help you tomorrow in your lesson." And the little child's eyes would just light up, and Daddy would filled in some of the details that he knew most likely the teacher would not put in there tomorrow. And the child loved it, told the story, spent time with that little girl. Also reminds me of something else I hope I never forget, just an illustration. It was show and tell at an elementary school, and all the children had been invited to invite their dads to come to show and tell. One father walked in there and he looked around and he was the only father there, and he thought, "Oh boy, well, I don't know what's going to happen here." So the teacher said, "Well, Johnny, why don't you tell us about your father?" So the first little boy started telling about his father, and he said, "Well, my father is a doctor, and he works over at such and such a hospital, and he takes care of all these people, and he's a very busy man." And the next little boy said, "Well, my father is a lawyer, and he gets involved. You've probably seen him on TV. That's my father." So finally it came to this father's boy's time, Tommy. And Tommy said, "Well, my father is here." There's a message in that, isn't there? He's not a lawyer. He's not a doctor. He's here. I like that. He's here. Well, I hope we are here for our children, and we recognize our children are to look to us as the storytellers, and that we, as a father, we have a role to fulfill. Now, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter, a couple of places real quickly, Proverbs chapter 19, and I want you to see something else here that's very sobering. Parents are to be kept at the center of family affairs. They are never to be begrudged for space and never asked to leave home. Now, again, I realize there are extenuating circumstances, especially in our society today with Alzheimer's and other crippling diseases. I understand that. But I'm concerned about the ones where there's an abuse of honor toward mother and father. Proverbs 19, verse 26 says, "He that wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach." That's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, apparently, as long as a parent is alive, their active authority is not diminished in terms of the honor you're supposed to give them, though they are diminishing in their physical strength and their physical well-being. Paul in a very uncomplicated way, said this to children: obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. Or, as we already read in Ephesians 6, do it because it is right. It's the right thing to do. This is the way to honor your parents. Now, is a hug important? Yes. Is a kiss important? Yes. But you know what's more important to a father than a hug and a kiss? Do what he asks you to do. Follow me? Do what he asks you to do. Do what your mother asks you to do. And then if you're blessed enough to give it a hug and a kiss after you've done what you've been asked to do, so much better it is. But even if you're not up to the hug and the kiss and the Mother's Day cards, do what you are asked to do. Because hopefully your mother and your father in Christ are teaching you things that are going to make you better off in life as you grow up from a youngster into a young adult into a full-fledged adult. Now, I'd like to talk in closing about these two drives to try to illustrate it for you, because I'm all for honor and I'm all for love. All right? It's not one against the other, but there is a tension sometimes that develops between the two. Some people end up loving their parents, but for whatever strange reason, they don't honor them. Some honor them and they don't love them. Let's see if I can illustrate that to you. First of all, love, I think, is pretty much a natural impulse. Do you think so? I think it's pretty much a given. Especially when you're younger, you love your mother and your father. But honoring becomes a moral choice. So here are these two drives. Honor tends to separate a child and its parents, or his parents. Love draws them together. Honor keeps you at a little bit of a distance. There are just some things you're not meant to know. I know Mr. Sharp and I have talked about this, and I agree with this down to the ground. There are just some things that I'm not meant to know about my mother and father. It's none of my business. And I don't want to ever know. I don't know what that might be. But I can just sort of run through that because there are certain things my children, I don't want them to ever know about me. You follow me? See, I know what I don't want them to ever know. And I hope they just will honor that. And let that be as it is. And then go ahead and love me in spite of what they might not know. There's no great big secrets. I don't mean to imply that. But you understand what I'm saying? I don't want them to know what I did in high school exactly. Do you? Some things are just better left unsaid. See? That's okay. That's honor. I hope that they will honor that and keep a little bit of a distance. But then when it's called for, let love pull us close together and let us have as much intimacy as possible. Honor respects the gap between a mother and a daughter, a son and a father. It's wisdom. It's they're older, they're wiser, they're my mom and dad. You respect that. And love bridges it. It makes it want to be as tight as it can be. Honor is an act of the will that defers and will stand back. Love is an impulse of the heart that leans on a mother's breast and later on in life will take a feeble woman and put her to bed. That's what love is. So honor and love, they need each other. Without love, honor is frigid, it's strained, it's forced, it's infected. It makes us uncomfortable. It becomes a hollow shell of polite anger. You know, that's what it becomes. Without honor, love lacks structure and is eventually destructive. So honor is the moral fiber that holds the family together so that all the warm and loving feelings, as well as the difficult moments, can be bridged and the family will stay intact. But now I want to talk to the parents just very quickly before I close. I've talked a lot to the children. Children listening? What are you supposed to do? Fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. Plain and simple, because it's pleasing in God's sight and it is right. Do it. But let me talk just briefly to the parents. Think about those children. When you have them, where they are, and how old they may be, even if they're 40 or 50 years of age. those especially with little children, let me speak from the viewpoint of a child and learn this lesson. Now, sometimes children can't articulate it. Children can't put it into words, so I'm going to do that for you parents today. Please listen and consider just how fragile and how we must handle our children with care, especially in our society. Your children would say to you, "My hands are small. Please don't expect perfection whenever I make my bed, draw a picture, or throw a ball. My legs are short. Please slow down so I can keep up with you. My eyes have not seen the world as yours have. Please let me explore it safely. Don't restrict me unnecessarily. Mom, housework will always be there. I'm only here for just a little time. Please take time to explain things to me about your wonderful world. And will you do so because you love me? My feelings are tender. Please be sensitive to my needs. Don't nag me all day long. Treat me as you would like to be treated, or as you would have wanted to be treated as a child. You have said that I am a special gift from God. Well, I am. Please treasure me as God intended you to do, holding me accountable for my actions, giving me guidelines to live by, and disciplining me in a loving manner. And I need your encouragement to grow. Please go easy on the criticism. Remember, you can criticize the things I do. Try not to criticize me. Please give me the freedom to make decisions concerning myself. Permit me to fail so that I can learn from my mistakes. Then someday I'll be prepared to make the kind of decisions life requires of me. Please don't do things over for me. Somehow that makes me feel that my efforts didn't quite measure up to your expectations, and your expectations are oh so very important to me. I know it's hard, but please don't try to compare me with my brother and sister. Please don't do that. Please don't be afraid, Mom and Dad, to leave for a weekend together. Kids need vacations from parents, just as parents need vacations from kids. Besides, it's a great way to show us that your marriage is very special. So to a great degree, I hope you will see that children are fragile, and they do need to be handled with special care. They are to be brought up in the admonition of the Lord, and they are to be brought up to honor mother and father. If we can work on all these things together and put father where he ought to be and put mother where he ought to be and let the children have the honor and let that natural impulse to love show itself, then we're going to have quite a memory to take with us as Ecclesiastes chapter 12 unfolds in all of our lives. You'll be glad you took care of your children in the right way when all you have is an old photo and a memory of a package God delivered to you, to your care, many, many, many years ago.